Please take your Bibles and open to the book of Mark this morning. Back to our study in the Gospel of Mark. Haven't decided yet exactly what I'm going to do in finishing this up. There's been some thought of moving this to the evening after we're done with 1 Timothy in a couple of weeks. I'm not fully decided. I'd like to, at some point, begin a series of messages on the Revelation. We've studied through the book of Revelation. Several people have said, boy, that would really be nice to do a study on Revelation. And I would enjoy that as well. And so that's my thought. And I want you to be thinking about it. But in a couple of weeks, we'll be started in the book of Revelation. Hopefully, learning some things about the end times and what to expect and how we ought to act now, today, in light of it. Okay, that's the message of Revelation. What should we do in light of the truth of Revelation? And so I hope you'll plan to attend. I'll let you know in the next week or so exactly how we'll schedule that, but I hope that most of you will be able to be here. Mark chapter 4 this morning, the verses we'll be looking at are verses 35 to 41. Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to 41. Let me just review a little bit. In chapter 4 of Mark, which our last several messages have encompassed the events of those days, Jesus had just returned to his home in Capernaum. You know, he grew up in Nazareth, but they rejected his message, and so he made his new home in Capernaum, and he returned to Capernaum after a tour of the area around Galilee. He was immediately thronged with people. People were glad to see him. They had heard about his ministry elsewhere, and they wanted to see and experience for themselves what they had heard. There was a demon-possessed man that was brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you'll recall, he cast that demon out, and there were some scribes and Pharisees, some of the typical Jewish leaders who were there, and they accused him of doing so, of casting out this demon, by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of demons, the prince of the devils. And so the Lord Jesus took the time here in chapter 4 to rebuke those Jews and to explain how they had committed an unpardonable sin. They attributed the work of the Holy Spirit to the devil, attributed the work of God, the miraculous work of God, to Satan, who obviously had nothing to do with casting out this demon. They attributed the work of the Holy Spirit to the devil. Jesus rebuked them for that. They were, in doing so, revealing the irreversible condition of their hearts. They had grown so calloused. They had said no to the Holy Spirit so many times. They had rejected the ministry of Christ that they were so hard, the Lord knew they would never repent. And many others like them. Jesus was told on this very same day that his mother and his brethren, this would be his unsaved brothers, partial brothers, right? Same mother, not the same father, because the Lord Jesus had as his father the heavenly father. But he had some earthly brethren there, unsaved brethren, and they were out there calling on him outside of the house and on the outside perimeters of the crowd that thronged him, and they were concerned that he needed some rest. He's sort of beside himself. You remember? They thought he's going crazy. Not good thoughts. He used the opportunity, though, to teach to his disciples the superiority of his relationship to them rather than, or in comparison to, his literal physical mother and brethren. And in doing so, he revealed to us how important the family of God is and how close we are, literally, closely knit together spiritually. When we've accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, then we have become part, we've been adopted into the family of God, and we literally are brothers and sisters in Christ, heirs with Christ, joint heirs with Christ. What a tremendous blessing is ours. Jesus then moved down to the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum's right on the north end of the Sea of Galilee, right on the sea. But he was probably back at the synagogue And he was in the house there that he had. And so he would go down to the sea, which was a few hundred yards perhaps down to the sea. And the crowd followed him down there. And because they were so enthralled with what he had to say, they couldn't get close enough. And the Lord Jesus thought, this is not going to work. And so he got in a boat, you remember, and pushed offshore. And he taught them from this boat while the people stood, all of the throng stood on the bank and listened to him. It's a wonderful experience, I'm sure, for all of them. He taught them in parables, the Bible says. He wanted to explain to them how the kingdom of God would actually grow. And he used those number of parables that we've already looked at. He taught in parables for the rest of his Galilean tour, for the rest of his Galilean ministry. He wanted to teach more truth to the disciples, but he wanted to veil the truth from the unbelievers whose heart was too hard to repent, maybe an act of mercy to do so. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 36 adds that after these parables, Jesus went back to the house and where he explained to his disciples the meaning of the parables. Now, the chronology in Matthew is not real clear here. So some people debate whether he actually went back to the house or they just did the next event that we're going to talk about this morning. But finally, whatever the case was, the crowd dispersed and he told his disciples that they would cross the sea with him, the Sea of Galilee, and they would do so by boat, of course. And that's where we want to begin this morning, chapter 4 and verse 35. Now, I want us to read this together, and in doing so, I want you to realize that it seems like an eyewitness account. The person who's writing this is John Mark. You know, John Mark was alive, but he was a baby. He was a small child, and he was not a disciple of Christ. John Mark, this was written later. And so where did he get his information? How could he write as if he were there himself? Well, somebody had to tell him, right? And you remember from our introduction who that was? Peter. He was close to Peter. And so Peter probably told him. Let's look at the passage and you'll see that. And the same day when the even was come, he said unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea. Oh, I wish I could say it in his voice inflection. I wish I could hear what he had to say. He said, peace, be still. He must have said it loud because the wind was loud. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Join me in a word of prayer. Father, please bless this little passage of scripture here. Lord, before we partake of your table, I pray that our focus might be upon the Lord Jesus, that we would consider who he is, Lord, as he revealed it even in this little passage to his disciples. Father, they were going through a storm, a literal, physical storm, and we have storms of another type in our own lives. If there are implications and perhaps applications to this passage that we could apply to our own storms, Lord, reveal them to us. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. So the time of day was even. John wouldn't have known that, but Peter would. Jesus went just as he was after teaching, verse 36, other boats went along. There's a mention of a pillow. Well, those things wouldn't have been known to John, so we're listening probably from the recollections of Peter as Peter conveyed it to John, and the Spirit of God had John Mark to write these things down. I wonder, do you ever feel like there are troubles of life about you? They almost overwhelm you. And you feel like it's almost like a storm, and you're overwhelmed by the circumstances of life. Could be financial, could be a health issue, could be some responsibility, the deadline's coming, drawing near. I want us to take a look again at this real life situation in which Jesus Christ saw his disciples through a storm. I don't think we'll be stealing anything away from the context to say there are some implications here about who the Lord is in our storms of life, whether they're physical or otherwise. And so I want to make that application, the implication, if you will, as we go through here. For them and for us, our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, is the Lord of our troubled seas. Verse 35, in the same day when the even was come, or the evening was come, he said unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. So there's a lot of information there. It was the same day. Same day as what? Do you remember in my introduction, the review of all the things that had taken place? It's that same day. There were healings that took place in the morning. The Lord Jesus cast out that demon. He confronted his Jewish leaders there, the individuals who accused him of casting out in the power of Beelzebub. This was the day in which he would teach parables up by the house. He would come down to the sea. He would continue to teach them. And we know it was a long day. He's been busy all day, and the time of day is the evening. It's the same day that all of these other things happened. Jesus was a good manager of his time, don't you think? He was about his Father's business. There was a lot to be done, and there's a lot for us to do too. We could take note here of how the Lord Jesus had a divine itinerary through every day of his life. And he was busy doing the will of his Father. The Bible tells us, redeem the times. Why? The days are evil. We don't have much time. Buy it back. Redeem the time, because the days are evil. After all that had happened that day, our Lord would have been very weary. You remember at the start of the day, his family looked out and said he's beside himself, and they thought he needed to come aside and rest a bit. He was probably very weary, but the day wasn't over yet. He said here at the evening, as the day was coming to a close, he said, let us pass over to the other side. Pass over to the other side. Why? Well, he was at Capernaum. Pass over to the other side. Well, maybe he wanted to get away from the throng so that he could have some rest. Maybe he just wanted to get to the next day's itinerary. Maybe get to the place where he's got to start in the morning. Maybe he wanted to teach the disciples what he would do in the case of the storms of their life, the insurmountable circumstance. Maybe all of the above. What do you think? The Lord works miraculously his wonders to perform. So they took him, it says, as he was into the ship. Now there's a little question about the interpretation. As he was? Maybe in the same ship he had been preaching in? Or maybe, because we know from reading the story that the Lord Jesus was really weary. He was tired. You remember, he was living in a human body, and the human body gets tired. And so he was really tired, and he went into the boat and he fell asleep, and they took him just like that. Just took him where he fell, across the sea. They took him even as he was in the ship, and they started across the sea. And there arose a great storm, verse 37, of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. There arose a great storm. The Greek words are two. The word great is megas. Megas. What does that sound like? Mega, right? Mega, big. A big storm. Laelops. These words are used for the biggest of storms. This is hurricane strength storm. The Sea of Galilee has mountains on the west side and on the east. Now, the Sea of Galilee is 13 miles long, north to south, and 8 miles wide, east to west. On the west side, there's Mount Arbel. Mount Arbel looks like a plateau. It's up there a bit, and it's flat on the top. If you turn around and face the east, you'll see the Golan Heights. They're in the news all the time. The Golan Heights, also flat across the top, but up there a bit. And the Sea of Galilee is in this depression down below there. If you look to the north, the hill sort of slants up gradually to the north. If you look to the south, it's the Jordan Valley, going down the Jordan Valley. And so it's kind of in a hole. And can you imagine the winds coming across the tops of those flattened off mountains there? And what does it do when it gets to that depression? The wind starts turbulence, like a wind tunnel. And so the Sea of Galilee is known for being beautiful and nice and glassy at one minute, and then the winds come over, and you'll have 6 and 7 foot waves on this 13 by 8 mile lake. It's a tremendous adventure to go out there. Mary Jean and I had the privilege in 1996 to go sail on the Sea of Galilee. We even got to ride in the boat like the ones they believe that Christ was in when these events took place. What a joy it was. But anyway, there's this great storm. There's this great storm that's there because of the winds off of these mountains. And generally, the morning and the evening were calm. But when there was a storm at those times of the day, it was generally a big one. And this indeed was a very severe storm. And the waves beat into the ship. So the waves are caving in into the ship. And I want you to listen to what the other accounts say. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 24, "And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves. But he was asleep." Listen to this from Luke chapter 8 and verse 23. "But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind." There came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. This was a serious storm. It says it was now full. And it's in the Greek language, it's a present passive infinitive. You could translate it something like it was already filling. The boat was filling up with water. Obviously, it wasn't full of water, because if it had been full of water, what would it have done? It would have disappeared down under the waves. But it was filling up with water, and if it continued, it would disappear under the waves in this tempestuous wind with these very tired men who'd had a long day and were perhaps out in the middle. Verse 38 says, "And he was in the hinder part of the ship." That would be the stern, I believe, the back of the ship. He was in the hinder part, asleep on a pillow. In the Greek, there is a definite article. He was on the pillow in the back of the ship, as if it were always something there. He was a passenger. And the professionals, right? The professionals are going to get the Lord Jesus from Galilee to the other side of the lake. Or from Capernaum to the other side of the lake. The professionals. I want you to notice something here, just a little tidbit to pick up from this. The Lord Jesus didn't get in and take up the oars. He lets people do what they can do. He does. And you see it all through the scriptures. He tells his disciples, go do this, go do that. He lets us do what we can do. I said us, even in this day, the Lord Jesus is not going to do for us what we can do for ourselves. I used to hate it when adults took things out of my hand and did it for me. Did you do that? It just irritated me a bit. I wanted to do it myself. I was a hands-on person. An adult would take my hand and write, and I thought, this is awkward. Let go. I didn't like that. When we were learning to drive, I told my dad, get your hand off the wheel. You're going to make me wreck. Drilling a hole. An adult takes a drill, goes 7/8 of the way through the wood, and then hands you the drill and lets you finish it up. It's done. Spare me. The Lord wants us to do what we can do. And he wants us not to worry about the rest. Not to worry about the rest. Let me say it again. The Lord wants you and me to do what we can do. He's gifted us. He's empowered us. He's put His Spirit to live in our hearts. We're capable because of that, because of Him, not because of ourselves, but we're capable of accomplishing some things. And we ought to do what we can do, right? And we ought to not worry about what we can't do. Why? Because we can't do anything about it. We let Him take care of what we can't do. But we do what He's given us to do and trust Him to give us the strength. Well, look at the Lord. He's asleep on the pillow. The only place in the Gospels where Jesus is said to be asleep. Now, I know He slept otherwise, but this is the place where it says He was asleep. And how could He be asleep? Well, He's not playing because the Bible says He was asleep and they had to wake Him up. Remember how His family had said they need to get Him out of the crowd so He can come aside and rest a bit. He's very tired, tired enough to sleep through a storm. Tired enough to sleep through a storm. At total peace, because He has complete confidence. In who? His Heavenly Father. Complete confidence. As the God-man, He was all of God, He was all of man. He's tired, He's asleep. Complete confidence. Complete confidence. Seems strange to talk about that with God. The complete confidence. Jesus had faith in the Father's plan. In the Father's plan. He had confidence and could sleep in this situation. He was on a pillow, the only pillow, the one pillow, always there in the stern of the ship. And they wake Him up and they say, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Can you hear them shouting above the wind? "Master!" The wind's blowing and their beards are wet and their hair's wet and blown back. "Carest thou not that we perish?" The other accounts, Matthew 8:25, and the disciples came to Him and awoke Him, saying, "Lord, save us, we perish." They had already given up. Luke 8:24 says, and they came to Him and woke Him, saying, "Master, Master, we perish." They came to the end of their collective abilities to do anything about getting across the sea. And so their little faith was awakened. Now, if you have leaky pipes under your sink, you don't call the dentist. If you have issue, you try to call the person who can deal with that. Here are seasoned fishermen turning to a carpenter about sailing across the sea because they had exhausted all of their ideas and all of their abilities. And they turn not to Him because He was a carpenter. Brothers and sisters, the disciples turn to Him because He is God. He's the Creator. And when we've exhausted all of our resources and when we've done everything we can do and there's nothing else we can do, we need to be still and know that He is God. He is God. Verse 39, He arose. The Lord Jesus woke up. He arose, that means He woke up completely. And He rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. He rebuked the wind and said to the sea. Jesus spoke. Now I want you to think about this. He had spoken before and great things happened. Remember back before time was? And there was God and nothing. And Jesus spoke and there was light. And He spoke and there was the globe and there were plant life and animal life and the bodies of heaven, the terrestrial and the celestial bodies. They were because He spoke them into existence. His voice made everything of nothing. And what does He say this time? Well, He tells that sea that He made, He says, "Be still, be still, be silent." And the words actually mean be silent or get silent, stay silent. It's like me telling my dog, "Sit down, stay." The Lord Jesus is commanding the waters and the winds, and they obeyed him. They obeyed him. The wind ceased, and there was a great calm, it says. And verse 40 says, and he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? Why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? It's a gentle rebuke, isn't it? It sort of seems like he's a little surprised at their great alarm. It's not unreasonable, since they already could perhaps surmise that this is not just a man we're dealing with. This is God. You know, we're commanded to fear not. We're commanded to fear not, like a child overcoming his fear of darkness. There's nothing to fear in darkness, right? Darkness won't hurt you. So a Christian need not fear any circumstances, because there's nothing to fear. That is, except when we step out of the light and into the shadows and we start to tread into darkness. Now maybe we should fear. Matthew wrote, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him that is able to destroy both soul and body. He's speaking to the unsaved people. They better fear God, right? It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews 10:31 and Hebrews 12 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. I don't want to cross him. I am afraid of God. Are you? I'm afraid of God. So there is a sense in which we fear, but we're not afraid of the circumstances. The only thing we have to fear is when we tread off into the darkness and we break our fellowship with God, then there's something to fear. But he says to these men, how is it that you have no faith? No faith because the circumstances already lasted longer than their little faith did. Oh, they believed in Christ. If you'd have asked them before they got in the boat, we're going to make it to the other side? Well, sure we are. Jesus is with us. But now the boat's filling up with water and Jesus is asleep on the pillow. What are we going to do? Lord, wake up. Carest thou not that we perish? And he did care. Didn't they know he cared? Couldn't they know that they weren't going to drown? The truth of the matter is they could have all gone back in the back of the stern of the boat, could have laid down there beside the Lord Jesus and taken a nap. It's true. It's true. Verse 41, and they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the seas obey him? They feared exceedingly, it says. They stood in awe. Now, I have to, in my mind, go back and ride the ship with them. Do you? Are you storm-tossed? In your mind, can you go back there and experience what they were experiencing, thinking in a few minutes we could be dead? And then Jesus wakes up and says, peace, be still. And the winds and the waves calm down. That's my Jesus. That's your Jesus. What manner of man is this? He's God. He is God. We need not forget, he is God. And he is the Lord of our stormy seas. And you'll have them. And you'll have them. Fear not. Oh, ye of little faith. Jesus, during the storm, had perfect peace. The disciples were busy. He was quietly resting, and they were worried. They could have laid down and gone to sleep beside him and been safe. What are the storms of our life? They come in the shape of finances and physical things, employment, marital problems, parental problems, spiritual problems, mental problems, emotional problems, all of them. But we can rest in Jesus when times are tough. We can. We can trust Him. I want to give you a little disclaimer, though. We can trust the Lord Jesus in our voyage through life. We can trust Him if He's on board, right? And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called into one body, and be ye thankful. Colossians 3:15. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. It's not to suggest that every chapter of life will be easy. It's not to suggest that every event in life will have a happy ending, is it? In the mid-17th century, Oliver Cromwell, Lord Protector of England, sent his secretary to conduct some important state business. One night during his travels, he found he was unable to sleep. According to an old custom, a servant slept in the room, and that evening, the servant was sleeping very soundly. In the middle of the night, the secretary woke the man up to tell the servant that he could not rest because, "I'm so afraid something will go wrong with the diplomatic mission that we're on." "Master," said the servant, "may I ask you a question or two?" "Of course." "Did God rule the world before we were born?" "Well, most assuredly He did." "And will He rule, will He rule after we're dead?" "Well, certainly He will." "Then, Master, why not let Him rule the present too?" The servant replied, and he stirred the secretary's faith, and he found a deep sense of peace, and in a few minutes, both of them were asleep. We can trust the Lord. He's promised to work all things together for our good. He has. All things together. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. That would be you and me, right? A man named Viktor Frankl, a Jewish psychologist, discovered this great truth in the midst of the Jewish concentration camp during World War II. While he was seeking to survive the horror of his imprisonment, Frankl began to observe his fellow prisoners in the hopes of discovering some coping mechanism. Some of them lasted and some of them didn't. What was it that made some last? What Frankl discovered was this: those individuals who could not accept what was happening to them, who could not make their present suffering fit with their faith, who could not find its meaning in their worldview, they despaired, they lost hope, and eventually gave up and they died. But those individuals that could find a meaning from their faith were then able to find hope for a future beyond their present suffering, and so could accept what they were enduring as a part of their existence, and they survived. I just spent all of this time to say that the Lord is the Lord of our troubled seas. And I'm not trying to negate that. I'm just trying to say it doesn't always turn out exactly like we think. But He is still Lord. What if those disciples had gone down with the ship immediately, just that fast, they would have been in the presence of God, right? For us, life is good. And it only gets better. It only gets better when we stand in the presence of the Lord. You're saying, "Pastor, then He's not going to save us." No, death is part of life and sickness is part of life and bad things happen, and we know why. We've seen it in the Word of God. It gives opportunity for Him to be glorified when He fixes the problems that we have. People watch us going through the hardships, and it makes their own faith stronger. It draws people to the Lord. Sometimes we're rebuked. Sometimes we're chastened of the Lord. There are many reasons why negative things happen in our life, but nevertheless, our Lord, my Lord, He's Lord of our troubled seas. And He'll be with us through the thick and the thin and bring us out on the other side victorious. If not in this life, certainly in the next. We're victors in the Lord Jesus Christ. The comfort this offers requires a little bit of spiritual maturity. We just want deliverance, don't we? We want our hard times and our troubles to go away. God never promised us that exactly. As a matter of fact, He told us we'd be persecuted if we live godly in Christ Jesus. He told us that the world will hate us if we love Him. But God will give us the grace. God will go with us. And He is Lord of the troubled seas. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the opportunity that is ours to have and hold Your Word. Thank You, Father, for the privilege that I have to stand here and say, "Thus saith the Lord." I pray, Lord, that I and whoever else might stand in this pulpit would say, "Thus saith the Lord." Deliver Your message Your way, and that Your Spirit might use it to encourage our spirits and strengthen our faith. Thank You for the Lord Jesus, who is our deliverer from sin and all else, the Lord of our troubled seas. We ask these things and thank You, Lord, in His perfect and precious name. Amen.